Absolute privilege to be here. One of the things I love to come to fellowship for is I love your music. It is wonderfully prepared and done, but man, it's just beautiful in sentiment as well. Both songs, both special songs, the orchestra and the congregational, were a blessing to me. I am not good at music, but I love music, and it plays an integral part to our worship. So thank you, musicians, for all the work that you do. That doesn't happen just by walking up here. They work at it, and it's a blessing. Thank you. I do make you two promises. Number one, I promise that I will respect your time. How many in this room are busy people? Yep. And we are all busy people. And if they come out with one more time-saving device, I'm going to die, because I can't save any more time. Amen. I know that your kids get up early. I know it's coming up on Christmas season, and that doubles everything we've got to do. So I say that not to remind you of how busy you are, but to tell you I'll respect your time. And when you come to services at night, we'll get out on a good time. I'm not going to predict what it'll be, but it'll be a good time, all right? And the second thing I will say is I promise you, if you come tonight and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, if the Lord willing, I promise you I will have something I've prayed over and something that I have diligently prepared and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to share with you. So I make those two promises, and I pray that you'll be part of every service. I think God marks out. I don't think revival comes in our lives or in a church because preacher marks out the dates on the calendar. I'm glad preachers mark out dates on calendars. But I do think if we will take those times that are prepared and set aside and give God the opportunity to speak to us, then revival will come. Not because it's on a calendar, but because we opened our heart to the Lord. So I pray that you will do that each and every night for the remainder tonight through Wednesday. How many would rather Jesus come than hear me preach Tuesday night? Yeah, I figured that'd be about as many as busy too. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And I want to speak to you for a few moments on this thought this morning, the faithfulness of our God. The faithfulness of our God. Notice with me in verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever. And build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray now, O Holy Spirit, that you will take your word and apply it to our hearts. I pray for every person that is assembled in this room this morning, that their heart and mind would be opened and listening to what you say to them. You'll say things that are appropriate for their life, maybe different things to each and every heart, but that which is appropriate for their life, what they need. I pray that we would hear with ears that are ready to hear and hearts ready to obey. I pray that you would instruct, encourage, And Lord, I pray where we need to be convicted that you would convict us this morning. I pray for those who are here that have not trusted Christ as their Savior. May they see their great need. Their great need is not financial. Their greatest need is not emotional, not physical. Their greatest need is to know Jesus. And I pray that as they see their need, you'd remind them of how much you love them, what you gave for them. Work, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As I said, I love the thought, the word, or the concept of faithfulness. I love preachers that have been faithful to their calling, to their ministry. I love the testimony of faithful believers. I think the greatest crown in heaven will be given to those who have been faithful to teach junior high boys for 40 years. I love faithfulness in marriage. I used to listen to Paul Harvey. Just us old folks know who that was, but Paul Harvey used to have on his weekly, once a week, he'd have the Tournament of Roses. And in the Tournament of Roses, he would talk about a couple. It seemed to me usually they were from the heartland of America, and they would have been married for 70 or 72, 3, 4 years. I think the longest that I heard on Paul Harvey was 76 years. I was listening. I live in Charlotte, North Carolina now. And I was listening on our local news not long ago, and they introduced a couple. They were at their church celebrating their anniversary, D.W. and Willie Williams. They'd been married for 82 years, both of them over 100 years old. And they asked D.W., they said, "What's the secret to a marriage that can last 82 years?" And kind of a broken voice, he said, "Well," he said, "you keep the Lord right in the middle of your marriage." And he paused and he said, "And you do everything she tells you to do." So I think he had it. I think he got it. But all the faithfulness that we could talk about in the lives of men are nothing more than a poor reflection of the faithfulness of our God to us. I don't know if your psalm has ascriptions, but in my Bible, this psalm, Psalm 89, says that it is a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. That word maskil just simply means a psalm or a poem that is written to instruct. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack, but when I read at the latter part of verse 1, "Make known thy faithfulness to all generations." And when I read in verse 2, "Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." When I read in verse 5, "Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." And when I read in verse 8, "Or to thy faithfulness round about me." When 4 times out of the first 8 verses of this psalm that was written to instruct the people of God, I read about the faithfulness of God, I get it. Psalm 89 is a psalm that was written to instruct God's people that God is faithful to His people. Now I want you to think not only about the intention of the psalm, I want to think for a moment about the author of the psalm. The Bible tells us it's written by Ethan the Ezrahite. And if you do some study, you can come up with who Ethan is. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I don't want you to turn there, but it tells us that he is a Levite and that he was assigned the job, if you will, of leading worship at the temple, or at the tabernacle under David, temple under Solomon. And he had a particular giftedness of the Lord that he could write music and he could write songs and write psalms. And God used this God-called man to instruct the people of God through a singing psalm. That's why I love music so much. God loved it, and God blessed it, and God used it. Not only was he a Levite who was in charge or gifted at worship and writing songs, The Bible also tells us in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31 that he was a very, very wise man. In that verse, his wisdom is compared to the wisdom of Solomon. Now, it does not say that he was as wise as Solomon, but I'd suggest to you, if you make the same verse as Solomon, you're a wise guy, a good, smart man. So here Ethan is a man gifted and charged with writing a psalm to instruct God's people about God's faithfulness. He's a very smart man. I do not know Hebrew. I never took Hebrew. But I do own a Strong's Concordance, and it makes me dangerous. And sometimes, a lot of times, I love to look up names, especially in the Old Testament, because they speak of some character trait that maybe God is trying to get across to us or is illustrating for us. And when I looked up the name Ethan in the Hebrew, I thought, well, it's going to be songwriter or great man of wisdom. You know what Ethan means in the Hebrew? Permanent. So I want to put this picture together for you. Here's a man who is marked by permanency, by faithfulness in his own life, who is a wise man, who is gifted to write psalms, and God says to him, I want you to write a psalm that instructs my people about the fact that I am faithful to my people. Now, I find all of that interesting, but can I tell you what I find most interesting? It's not just who wrote the psalm and a little bit about who he is. It is when he wrote the psalm. I could understand if God instructed Ethan to write a psalm about his faithfulness if David was king. Because David was the sweet singer of Israel. David was the man that was after God's own heart. David was the man that God used to birth that great kingdom and bring it to the place that it was. But it wasn't written when David was king. I could even understand it if it was written when Solomon was king. Because under Solomon's reign, the great temple was built. And under Solomon's reign, the kingdom reached its zenith, its furthest land and cities and greatness came under Solomon's reign. I could understand it if God wanted to say, hey, watch how faithful I am. Look at that beautiful temple. But it wasn't written when Solomon was king. You know when the psalm was written? It was written after Solomon's death, when Solomon's son made a very unwise choice. Rehoboam resisted and rejected the wisdom of the older men who would have allowed him to reign and rule over a united kingdom. And instead, he took the wisdom of unschooled and unprepared younger men who encouraged him to be harsh in his treatment of the people. And the kingdom was rent. Jeroboam came back from Egypt, rebelling against Rehoboam, took 10 tribes, became the kingdom of Ephraim, the kingdom of Israel, planted his capital at Samaria. And Rehoboam and that great kingdom of David and Solomon was reduced to 2 tribes with its capital at Jerusalem, known as Judah. And the people looked and said, it's all over. They looked and said, where is God? God has forsaken us. God has abandoned us. All the promises are gone. And it's then that God said, Ethan, I want you to remind my people of something. No word that I've ever uttered will fall before it's accomplished. No promise that I've ever made will fail until every jot and tittle is fulfilled. And I want you to remind my people that no matter what the outward circumstances look like, I am faithful to my people. I don't know about you, but our world's a little upside down right now. I'm going to be honest with you. Truth is dead in the streets, it seems. It seems like wicked men excel. It seems like wicked men prosper. It seems like righteousness has fleeing. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just want to say from the carnal side of Mike Edwards, where's God? Why would he allow this to happen? Why would this happen? Why would this happen? And I speak the message of Ethan to my heart and to yours. God is where he always has been. He is sovereign and he is faithful to his people. And God knows where we are. And God knows where he's taking us. And God knows what we need. And God knows how to get us there. And he will, because God is utterly faithful to his people. Now I want to spend the next few minutes of this message not reminding us of how faithful God is. We know that. Here's what I want to talk about. What should our response to his faithfulness be in this crazy, goofed up world in which we live? Let me mention several. Here's number one. My response to God's faithfulness ought to be that I celebrate his faithfulness. I say it again. My response to his faithfulness is that I ought to celebrate his faithfulness. I want you to notice verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Man, somebody ought to write a song about that. Well, that's right, they did. I don't care what the circumstances look like outside these walls. God is faithful to me. God has blessed me. God has prospered me and is still blessing my life. Look around here, folks. We are a blessed people. Look at you and count your blessings and think of how over the Thanksgiving holiday you should have been grateful for what God has given you. None of us missed a meal. None of us have needs to where we're desperate for life. God has blessed us, and yet in the midst of God's blessing, too often instead of hearing celebrating his faithfulness, he hears a spirit of complaint. This is the angriest generation I've ever lived in, preacher. We're angry at everything. We complain about everything. We fuss over politics. We fuss over the economy. We fuss over the culture. We fuss over everything. We're angry at people who get in our way on the road. We're angry at people who don't do what we want them to do in the way and in the time we want them to. We're angry over everything. And all too often, instead of hearing praise of God, all the people around us hear complaint about life. If you go to work and enter into the spirit of complaint that is in every office or every factory or on every job site, how in the world, when they hear you entering that complaint, fussing about this, fussing about that, and then revival comes to your church and you say, hey, I'd love to have you come to our revival meeting, they're going to think, I don't want nothing you got. You've entered into all this complaining spirit. You know what? There was a time in Numbers chapter 11 that Israel was in the wilderness. They had come up out of Egypt shouting. Man, they were happy, joyous. And then God put them in the wilderness. And as they were in the wilderness, God did something for them. Can I remind you of this? That every morning other than the Sabbath morning, they would get up and go out into the wilderness of Sinai. And can I just tell you, the wilderness of Sinai could not support life. Without God, they'd have died in that wilderness. Their flocks would have died in that wilderness. Their little children would have died in that wilderness. But every morning, other than the Sabbath, they would go out there and there would be this thing called manna. The Bible tells us it was white like coriander and it had the taste of fresh oil and it was nutritious. It was like a smoothie, man. their children grew and they were strong, and they grew and they were strong, and all they ate was manna, but God met every need of nutrition with that manna. Every time they needed water, God gave them water. For 40 years, their shoes did not wear out and their clothes were like new. And in the midst of that, in the midst of God being miraculous in every way for them, they looked up and said, "We hate this white bread." That complaining spirit was not lost on God. God did not think it an innocent thing. God dealt with them. I'm not saying that God in our day deals with us in the same way, but I am saying this: God is no more pleased with our complaint than He was with theirs. Out of our mouths, there ought to be blessing. There ought to be praise. We ought to go through our lives, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever," even when inflation 7%. Even when interest rates are out of sight, even when eggs are $4 a dozen, if you can get them. But we did get them. And God did provide. And God deserves to be praised. Man, it's easy to praise God in this room. It is so easy to be among a group of believers, but I will say this, that probably even in the hallways this morning, there was a spirit of complaint out of our hearts. Getting around the lost people in that spirit of complaint, when God has been nothing but good to us. If you've been complaining, stop it. Get right with God on it. And tell Him, "God, I've looked up at You when You've provided everything I need in such a wonderful way, and I've still complained about everything." Hey, I'm not saying everything's right with the world, but I'm saying our God deserves our praise. Here's number two. Not only should we celebrate God's faithfulness, our faith can rest on God's faithfulness. I say it again, our faith can rest on God's faithfulness. Look at verse 2. "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Not a lot of things we can count on in this world. Men will sometimes disappoint us. What's popular today will most likely be forgotten tomorrow. Man, everything changes. Everything is always changing. I don't know about you, but my body is changing. I'm marching to the day of my death. So are you. Everything moves. Everything is changing. And sometimes we can get swallowed up in that change, and we can just want to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, stop it. Make it just stay where it is. Make it stay where I'm comfortable." And God looks back at us and He says this, "I am sovereign over change." And He said, "I want you to not live in fear. I want you to live with the confidence that even though everything is changing, I am sovereign over change." He said, "I want you to do something. I want you to look up into the heavens, because in the heavens I've established my faithfulness." What do you mean, preacher? I don't know if you noticed it, but about 5 o'clock last night, ready? The sun went down. Did you notice that? Now I want to show you how tremendously scientific I am. About 6 this morning or sometime, the sun came up. Oh, very impressed with your knowledge, preacher. Hey, hang around tonight and the sun will go down. Hey, live till the morning, the sun will come up. Preacher, what is your point? My point is that we miss one of the greatest lessons God has ever given us. That God, though we live in a world that is constantly changing, where everything changes, circumstances change, culture changes, and we just say, where is it all going? God says, I know where it's going because I am sovereign over change. I know when to make it day. I know how to make it night. I know how to make it day again. Hey, we are entering that season called winter. But you remember this, winter will give way to spring, and spring will give way to fall, to summer. You say, what is summer? We go fishing in summer, amen? And then it gives way to fall, because God is sovereign over change. God knows where you are. God knows what you need. God knows every circumstance around your life, and yet so many believers live in utter fear. Fear of what tomorrow holds. Hey, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I sure know who holds it. And we do not have to live fearfully. Well, who's going to be president? I don't know. Well, what's the Congress going to do? They don't know. What's the economy going to do? Well, it's either going to get better, stay about the same, or get worse. That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? God's over all of it. I love what the songwriter wrote. You ready? Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in the courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness of what? To thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Is that still true? You mean even when the seasons are changing? You mean even when the days change? You mean even when the government changes? You mean even when the economy changes? Yes! Because God is utterly faithful to His people. Lay your head down tonight and go to sleep. God knows where you are. God knows what you need. Stop living in fear. Quickly. No faithfulness can be compared to God's faithfulness. Look at verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Let me be very quick. I try to live for the Lord. I try my very best to be who God wants me to be. But if you hang around me long enough, can I give you a newsflash? I will disappoint you. I'll fail. I'll blow it. I'll say something wrong. I'll do something that I shouldn't have done. I will disappoint you. But I'll tell you, God will never disappoint you. And yet so many people use the hurt of someone who offended them or did something to hurt them. They take that offense and they lay it on their God. How many of you ever heard this? I'll never go to that church because there's so many hypocrites down there. Well, of course there are. There's a hypocrite preaching to you. And I'm preaching to a bunch of hypocrites. There's never a day that I am everything this Bible says I am. Is there a day you are? I'm waiting for the guy to say, yeah, me, because he's a hypocrite. But I'm not going to allow what someone has done to me stop me from worshiping the one and serving the one who has only ever been faithful to me. One of the things I do when I'm home, very rarely home, but since I've retired, one of the things I love to do is go shopping, grocery shopping with my wife. She does not love it as much as I do. And we only shop in the best stores. We go to Walmart. And at Walmart, there is someone there that his or her job is to make me feel good about being in Walmart. They are there with a blue vest. They've got a little smiley face. And their job is when I walk in to say, "Welcome to Walmart." I did the other day. I was with her. I'm pushing the cart obediently behind her. Walking in, I make eye contact with the lady. Smiley face, blue vest. We make on time. I'm ready for it. I'm going to say to her, "Well, God bless you. I hope you have a great day." We make eye contact. She turns, walks away, and says nothing to me. I will never go back to Walmart again. I don't go to Walmart because I need somebody to make me feel good about being at Walmart. I go to Walmart because the peanut butter's cheaper. And I don't go to church for somebody to make over me and find me out and tell me how wonderful it is to see me. I go to church and assemble a church because there is one who has never been anything but utterly faithful to me, who deserves my worship. And when I elevate the offense of someone else and make it more important than worshiping my faithful God, that is sin in my life. I'm not minimizing the hurt. I'm telling you that's the wrong reaction to the hurt. And there has to come a time where people put that aside and put it away and say, "I will love my Lord." There are people in this room this morning who have grudges that they've held for 40 years. And they're in church, but it mars their spiritual walk and their joy, because they've never put that hurt away. Here's number four, and I'll end, well, almost end with this. Your sin does not change God's faithfulness. Notice with me in verse 31. "If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." The psalm was written in large part as an assurance that the promise that had been made to David would not fall away. God said to David, "One of your line is going to rule in perpetuity from the throne in Jerusalem." That will be fully realized when Jesus Christ rules and reigns from Jerusalem. But the people were saying, "God is gone. God has forsaken us." Now, I want you to understand this. David was a flawed man. David had sin. We know about that. And yet, David also had a heart that would get right with God. David had a sensitive heart. He was willing to confess his sin, and God would deal with him about his sin. But his response was not a stiff neck and pride and pulling away. His response when God dealt with him was tenderness and saying, "God, you're right. I am the man. I did do that. God, will you help me?" And God could use that man to fulfill his will because of that sensitive heart. Everywhere I go, I meet this guy. "Well, I could never do anything. I don't serve the Lord anymore because, you know, God just couldn't ever use me." Stop it. Stop it. God can forgive the sin in our lives, and God can restore us to usefulness. And yet there are people that will sit in a church not serving the Lord in the way they could because they think they use their sin as an excuse to not serve. Somehow we've come up with this notion that God is a God who is standing up there angry in his countenance with a lightning bolt waiting, watching the next sinner. Woo, boom. God is a righteous judge and a holy God. But towards his people, that is not who God is. You know the most accurate picture of God to his people? That prodigal went down to the far country and took his father's, his living, wasted it on riotous living. Sitting there in that hog pen where he had no business to be, he comes to himself. And the Bible says, here's the decision he make. I'm going back to my father's house. When he made that decision, he didn't know the father's reception. He didn't know if the father would double up his fist and crush his face. He didn't know if his father would refuse to even speak with him, meet with him, see him. He didn't know what his father would do. But he's going back and he starts that journey back. And one of the most beautiful pictures in all the Bible, I believe, is a picture of the Lord towards his children. When one of them wants to be right, this is God. This is God. Giving an invitation. A man came down the aisle. I had assistants there, and they would usually pray with the people. But this man got there and, come down here, preacher. And I gladly went down. And he said to me, he said, I shouldn't be here. I said, well, what do you mean you shouldn't be here? And he said, what you just preached on, I've gotten right on 4 or 5 times. And I'm in need of getting right on it again. God doesn't want me down here. God is sick of me coming down to this altar on this thing. I said, you're wrong. God is not sick of you getting right. God is not sick of you hating your sin. God is not sick of you wanting to be restored. As a matter of fact, God is willing to meet you if you're honest in your heart and you want to be right. God is willing to meet you here once and twice and 3 times and 4 times. What are you going to say, preacher? 7 times 70? Okay, I can go down 490? No, you can come every time you come with a right heart. God wants it to get right. Stop using your habit. Stop using your failure. Stop using your weakness as a reason not to get right with God. Because God is utterly faithful to forgive and restore. Here's the last and I'm done. You know what else God is utterly faithful to do? God is utterly faithful to save all those who will call upon Him. I won't give you my whole testimony. I might do it sometime this week. Maybe I have. I don't know. I was not raised in a Christian home. Mother and dad were not saved. My dad got saved at 63 years of age. A soul winner came by the door, led my dad to Christ. My mother got saved. Both my brother and I were married and out of the home. And my mother was very persistent, kind of a tough gal. And man, she went after us. And I finally said to her one day, I said, Mom, I'm glad you and dad are in church. You go to church now. I'm glad for that. But Nancy and I, we're not there. We don't want that. That's not who we are. In response to that, she took a Bible, little Ward's Bible. No red letters, no notes. She went into Romans chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13, and she underlined those verses with a red pen. Fast forward sometime. When she gave me the Bible, you know what you do with it. You just put it on the shelf because that's where Bibles are supposed to go, right? And it sat there, and it sat there, and it sat there. Until a man cornered me one day, and I won't give all the circumstances, but he cornered me, and he preached to me for 45 minutes. He was unkind. He told me I was a sinner. He had known me from my teen years, and he knew I was a sinner. And he told me I was on my way to hell, and that there was nothing I could do in or of myself to change the fact that I was on my way to hell. And then he told me I was an enemy of God because of the way I was living. He told me, if you ever want to see your mom and dad again beyond this life, man, you need to get right with God. And he went on and on and on. He finally came down to the place. He said, Mike, even though you are where you are, Jesus loves you. He had me shaking with conviction. I got away from him. I said, man, I'll think about it, but I got to go. You know all the ways we can get out of it. I got home thinking my wife would be there. I'd play with the baby and talk to her, and I'd get this feeling of conviction off my life, but she wasn't there. Walked into that empty house, still trembling in fear, really, knowing that that man was right about my life. I went over and took the Bible down that my mother had given me. Now, you got to understand, a Bible in my hand was about as useless as anything. I didn't know where anything was. But I promise you, that Bible opened up to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And I saw those underlined verses. That if I would believe in my heart that Jesus loved me enough that he died for me because of my sinful condition. And all that man had told me came back to me. And then it said, if I would just confess, if I would just say and ask Jesus to be my Savior, believing his death for me, believing his resurrection, that I could be saved. And I came to that wonderful verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I didn't understand faithfulness, and I didn't understand biblical truth, but that day I went over and kneeled in front of my sofa, and with that open Bible, I prayed one of the most deeply theological prayers you've ever heard. But I realize now that I was trusting the faithfulness of God, and I said something like this. I said, Lord, if you can save somebody like me, I'm asking you, will you save me? And he did. He did. And my testimony is, I got up different than I went down. And I have not been everything that I should be, but thank God I am so vastly different from what I was. And God was faithful to do that on that February afternoon in 1975, just like he was faithful to do it a century before that and a century before that. And should Jesus tarry as he's coming a century from today, he'll still be faithful to save the man or woman who in faith will call on him to save them. And he'll save you today. He'll save you today. And if there's never been that moment, oh, I've been in church all my life, been baptized 3 times. If there's never been that moment where under the convicting hand of the Spirit, you are willing to admit to God, I am the sinner you say I am. And Jesus is the only way that my sins can be removed. God is faithful. And he will save you. Get rid of that spirit of complaint. God's been so good to us. What are we going to work and complaining for? We complain about who's president. We complain about who's in the Congress. We complain about the economy. And yet God, in the midst of all that, is prospering our life. How about we spend 5 minutes telling about how God blesses us in the midst of it? We go to bed at night in fear because we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we wonder, are we going to have a job? We wonder what's the interest rate going to be? What's the inflation going to do? What's this going to do? Stop it! God is sovereign over change. He knows how to make the sun go down and come up, and he knows how to make spring into summer. Stop living in fear. Well, I just don't like all the other Christians and how they've treated me and how I was treated here and hurt here. Hey, I'm not minimizing the hurt. I'm saying Jesus didn't do it to you. stop letting it affect how you worship and serve the Lord. You say, well, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. I know what I've done. And I know that my Heavenly Father is ready to restore and use and bless. These are not simple things. They're not innocent things. They're things we need to get right on. And then I say this, if you're here and you're unsaved, God is utterly faithful. Like he saved my daddy when he was 63 years old. My dad had, there were five brothers, three fathers. No father ever lived in his home. It was hard. God got a hold of that heart that day, changed him. The deacon when he was 71. Like dad got saved, like this fella got saved, you can get saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the few minutes you've given us this morning. We thank you for your word. And I pray now for this invitation time. Lord, I pray that you would deal with our hearts, deal with our spirits. Folks in this room that have entered into a spirit of complaint, they're not calling it white bread and manna, but they sure have a spirit of complaint about how you're running this world. And I'm not saying everything is right and everything's where we want it to be, but I'm saying in the midst of this, you bless us, you've prospered us, you use us, and you're good to us. And though we complain and we gripe, so very, very rarely do we just say, God has been so good. We're never going to impact those we work with, those we go to school with, those we live by. We're never going to impact them with our spirit of negative. Lord, I pray for those who are in fear, worried, sleepless, concerned. May they rest in you. I pray that you would convict those who are carrying grudges and hurts. May they lay them down today. And Lord, for those who are not where they need to be with you, stop waiting. Stop putting it off. May they come to you today. Say, Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, would you restore me to usefulness? Lord, would you help me to put that thing away? For those who are unsaved, may I speak specifically to you, every head and eyes closed and bowed. I wonder if you're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, there's never been a moment in my life where I have realized my sin and from my heart, believing that God could save me and was the only answer, called out for him to save me. If you're here this morning, would you give me the privilege of praying with you? And simply by an uplifted hand, you'd say, preacher, I don't know that moment's in my life. I don't recall that in my life. But I'm interested in knowing and having that assurance in my life, Jesus as my Savior. And by an uplifted hand, I'm just saying honestly to you, I don't know that I have that relationship with the Lord. But I'm asking you to pray with me. I'd like to know him that way. Would you slip your hand up where I could see it? Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I'd like to know the Lord in that way. Can I pray with you? Is there one? Preacher, I don't know for sure, but I'd like to know that. Is there one anywhere? Father, look into our hearts, and Lord, I pray that we would respond to your Holy Spirit. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to play. Hey, if God spoke to your heart, the seat is not where you need to be, the altar is. If God was gracious enough to come and say, hey, that spirit's got to change in your life, that thing's got to change in your life, take a moment. Come to this altar and meet him. Say, Lord, I'm going to put the fear away. I'm tired of living in fear.